Matthew's going to lead us in our first two scripture readings this morning from the epistles, Colossians and then Philippians. Colossians 3 is our first reading. Read about what life in Christian community should look like, and we're especially focusing on the theme of humility.
Thank you. It's on page 1167, if you're going to follow it in the Pew Bible. Verse 12 of chapter 3 in Colossians. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And Philippians, just a few pages back, Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read the first five verses. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's the word of God.
Thank you, Mackie. And now let's turn to the Gospel of John, one of the four accounts of the life of Jesus. John chapter 13, we're going to read verses 1 through 17. You're visiting with us today, and this passage we're going to read is near the end of the life of Jesus. Jesus is about to die upon the cross, so that's where we are in the story. Just before, the night before. John chapter 13, we read from verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you were clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This is the word of God. It's a truly moving story this morning, isn't it? On the eve of his death, just before Jesus was about to celebrate the last Passover, what we might think of as the first Lord's Supper, Jesus gets up, he puts a towel around his waist, and he washes the feet of his disciples. What love. After all, it isn't exactly what somebody important does. Foot washing was a regulated industry. Well, not really officially regulated, but it was a regulated industry. It was the occupation of a servant or a slave. The lowliest person in the house performed this task. Children, most of you, I think all of you, have got shoes on this morning. Do you need someone to wash your feet when you come to church? No, you don't, do you? You've got shoes on. Your feet are clean. At least they're as clean as they were when you put your shoes on this morning. But back in Jesus' day, people didn't wear shoes. They wore sandals. And the streets were dusty, and so you would have walked to church this morning, and your feet would have arrived here covered in dust. But it's more than that, you see, kids, because when we walk down the road, we've got a road for the cars and a footpath for the pedestrians, don't we? But in Jesus' world, there was only one road, one path for everyone. People walk down the road, animals walk down the road. And what do you think animals did when they needed to go to the toilet? Yeah, Riley?
They did it on the road.
They did it on the road, exactly right. The dogs looked for something to mark, and the cows, if you've ever been on a farm, the cow just, she lifted her tail and it all came out. That's what happened. So children, what do you think people's feet might have smelt like after they arrived at church? After they've been walking on the road all day? Yeah, that's what they smelt like. Poof! And so if you were going to go around to someone's house for dinner, a very kind host would say, can I wash your feet? They wouldn't do it themselves, of course. They'd have a servant do it. It was a smelly, gooey, dusty job. No one would jump up and down and say, please let me do that job. Would you want to wash feet like that? I didn't think so. But Jesus gets up to wash the feet of his disciples. And it was too much for Peter. Peter, who always says what he thinks without thinking, and so he refuses, no, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. You're far too an important person to do that. Jesus says to him, Peter, you don't understand. But let me wash your feet now. One day you will understand. Definitely not. You're never going to wash my feet, says Peter. Well, in that case, you don't belong to me. Peter, you don't have a share in what I'm doing. Well, then don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. That's Peter for you. And do you know what? That's exactly what Jesus was going to do within 24 hours. 24 hours later, Jesus is crucified, dead and buried. He's died upon the cross. He's been buried in a tomb. Why? To wash all of Peter. To wash not just Peter's feet or his hands or his head, but to wash his entire body clean of sin. To wash away Peter's stain. To wash away his shame. To wash away his sin. To die in Peter's place instead of him, as a substitute, instead of, in place of. to die instead of Peter, to die instead of you. That's one of the things we remember around the Lord's Supper table this morning as we break bread and drink wine. It's not magic bread. It's not magic wine. It's ordinary bread and ordinary wine that reminds us that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins, to wash clean everyone who follows and trusts in Jesus. It's remarkable. And what makes this story so remarkable this morning is this: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the most important person in the room. When Donald Trump and Kim Jong-un sit down next weekend for their summit, should it happen, they will both be thinking of themselves as very important people. If one of them were to get chewing gum stuck to the sole of their shoe as they were walking to the meeting, you can bet your last dollar the other one won't be down on hands and knees with a pair of tweezers or a little brush to try and prise it loose from the sole of the other leader. They won't do that. They've got appearances to maintain. They've got dignity to defend. They've got power to project. Jesus is the most important person in the room. And he gets down on his knees and he takes the posture of a servant. He takes the lowly task in symbolism of an even lowlier task that he is about to perform, dying for people like us, dying for people who think of themselves as quite important, dying for people who think of themselves as having done a few things wrong but nothing drastic, dying for people who elevate themselves above other people. Even God himself. Jesus is the most important person in the room, and he gets down on his knees to serve. And very shortly afterwards, he allows himself to be nailed to a cross, nailed to a cross to serve, nailed to a cross to save. A sermon series at the moment is on this theme of one another. How we need one another, how we can't go it alone in the Christian life, how we need a church to belong to, a Christian fellowship to be a part of, and how does one anothering fit in with that this morning? Because Jesus says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. You also should wash one another's feet. You should take the lowly position, the position of service, the position of love. You know what I was tempted to do this morning when I was reflecting on this passage? I thought to myself, maybe I should have the children come up to the front and wash one of their feet. That'll help them to understand. That will help to convey what Jesus is saying. But I had to repent of that idea. I had to repent of that thought. Can you think why? Because Jesus is the most important person in the room, and he washes the feet of the lowlier people in the room. And so you see, this morning, if I were to wash the feet of a child, then without intending it this way at all, I'd be saying by illustration, I'm the most important person in the room, and so look at me do a very humble thing. Would be nurturing pride, pure and simple. Watch me be humble. It would have been a total corruption of what Jesus was saying, as much as it would make sense to us on another level. And yet Jesus does call us to wash one another's feet. He says so. He tells us here, he set us an example to follow, that we should do as he has done for us. The verse on the foyer on the way in: we love because he first loved us. So what does it mean for us? want to suggest two very practical ways this morning in which we might practice the spirit of washing one another's feet today in our Christian community and in the lives that you lead in the world. The Christian community in which God has placed us and the world to which He has called us. And the first is this: we wash one another's feet when we live out of humility. We wash one another's feet when we live out of humility. We read a similar set of passages before Mackie led us in those readings. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And again in Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Humility again. Thinking of the needs of others more than the needs of me, more than the needs of ourselves. Why? Because we learn to think of them as being better than ourselves, of having needs that are more important to be met. It's an attitude which might say, for example, the needs of children are more important than my own as an adult. I'm no more important than they are just because I happen to be older. It was nothing to do with me. I just happen to be older. And so I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to volunteer maybe to teach Sunday school next term. Not because I must. Not because I feel a sense of duty, but out of humility. Wendy wrote such a beautiful email to the parents at the beginning of this term. She laid out an opportunity to serve in Sunday school, but she didn't make anyone feel guilty for not having volunteered or put pressure on anyone. It was a beautiful email. It was the sort of spirit that we want to commend and encourage here in our church. We don't want anyone in our church to serve out of a mere sense of duty or a sense of guilt or even out of mere duty. If that's the only thing you feel about serving, if that's the only thing that would drive you to do something, then my friend, Jesus is not calling you to serve in that way. We need something more. We need something greater. We need to serve out of love and humility. And so you might say, I'm going to volunteer to serve in this ministry or that or in some other way. Why? Because my heart overflows with love. It overflows with love for children, for others. I've thought more of my own needs in worship than I've thought of the needs of others. But other people are more important than I am. It's not about me. It's not about what I need. So I'm going to give of myself on Sunday. I'm going to give it myself on a Friday to teach, to serve, to serve, not to be served. I'm going to wash the feet of others and look out for their interests. Or it's an attitude which might say in a different setting entirely, I'm self-employed and someone comes to me and they want me to quote on a job that they need doing. And obviously I have an interest in generating sufficient revenue to pay for my own needs as a family and the needs of my workers, but I'm going to care about your needs as well. And I see that what I can offer you isn't as good, it isn't the right thing for you. I could do the job, but it's not ideal. And so I'm going to serve you. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to say to you, look, I could do this for you, but this is something better. I can't do this for you, but why don't you consider that? Rather than sell you something which I might get the greatest profit on, the greatest return, I'm going to think about you instead. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to live out of humility. I'm going to think about what would serve your interests best, not just my own. Or it's an attitude which might say, for example, when I'm out and about, when I'm in town eating out, I'm at the food court in Grand Central, I'm going to notice other people. I'm going to notice the invisible people of our society. You know who those people are? You know, the person who moves from table to table after you've gone, clearing away all the rubbish? I'm going to acknowledge them. I'm going to make eye contact with them and smile. I'm going to thank them for their service and not just ignore them because the cost of cleaning up was included in the price I paid for my meal. I'm going to take my rubbish tray to the bin and empty it myself, not because I must, but because it's something little I can do that makes the life of someone else so much easier. I'm going to wash the feet of another person. I'm going to live out of humility because other people are more important than me. I'm not the most important person in the room. That's washing one another's feet. That's living out of humility, considering the needs of others as more important than myself. I'm going to serve others. In the church, in my family, in society, in the workplace, I'm going to live out of humility. I'm going to wash one another's feet. Then we also wash one another's feet when not only we live out of humility, but we also serve in secret. We wash one another's feet when we serve in secret. I once read about a saying in the army. I didn't check it with Jason. Where were you hiding now, Jason? I didn't check it with Jason ahead of time, but I suspect he'd be able to say that at least the attitude is true in the Australian Defence Force as well. Here it is. Tell me what you think. Don't be first. Don't be last. And whatever you do, don't ever volunteer. Is that pretty fair to say? Don't be first. Don't be the first person. Don't be the last person, and whatever you do, don't ever volunteer. Why? Because volunteers are always being asked to do something undesirable. It's true, isn't it? Nobody gets asked to volunteer to take the largest piece of birthday cake. Who gets asked to volunteer for that? Nobody gets asked to volunteer to win a gold medal. Nobody gets asked to volunteer for a pay rise. New South Wales didn't volunteer to win the first state of origin this week. It's a few smiles, though. Everyone would be happy with those things. You don't need volunteers. You only ever get asked to volunteer for something that's undesirable in some sense or another. But you know, friends, Jesus is a volunteer. Jesus volunteered. Jesus volunteered for death, not glory. Jesus volunteered to give his life that we might live. Jesus volunteered for sacrifice. Jesus volunteered for service. And there are so many people who serve in secret in our church. And we are so thankful for what you do. We don't thank you enough, really, we don't. And you don't serve to be thanked. That's not why you serve. It's not your motivation. That's why you serve in secret, in a sense. You don't walk around on Sunday with a little badge, a little pin for every time you've done church cleaning, and you've done your church cleaning a few times. Well, we don't walk around with a badge detailing all the things that we've done, all our acts of service, all our voluntary sacrifices. Because if you were doing that, that wouldn't be humility. You'd be seeking glory. It wouldn't be service any longer. It would be what Jesus says when he says, don't just go walking along praying out loud on the street corner so that other people can hear what wonderful words you have. You've received your reward in full. That's what Jesus said. That's what we were to do, walk around with a badge of all the things we've done. That's not service. That's self-promotion. That's seeking the glory and praise of others. But we do want to thank you because our feet were in need of washing, and you washed them. You didn't do it for a reward. You didn't do it to look good in the eyes of others. You did it in obedience to Jesus and his call for us to wash one another's feet because you love us. That's why you did it. So today we say thank you. We want that theme of thankfulness to grow in the culture of our church, even though it's something that doesn't come natural to a number of us right now. We want that theme of thankfulness to flow through all that we do and say as a Christian community. We want to grow in our appreciation for others and all that they do. And so this morning, let us wash your feet with our encouragement and thankfulness. Thank you for serving us. And we know you aren't serving for recognition or for our thanks, but we want to thank you for loving us all the same. Thank you for serving Christ Jesus, who died for you. The same Christ Jesus comes to us this morning. He offers us himself. He offers us his body and his blood. He offers us bread and wine as a picture of his life-giving sacrifice of service for us. So brothers and sisters, this morning, eat and drink. Eat and drink in remembrance of the God who washed our feet when we deserve nothing. To our God be praise and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.